To the church here on other occasions, the battle sometimes, and I call it a battle, it's a wrestle with the flesh of mine. Whenever we are around a certain holiday, whether or not it's the Lord's will for us to bring forth a message that's sort of in theme with that day. And I spoke to another minister one time about that, and he told me, he said, it's never the Lord's will for us to ever pay attention to that. I said, well, I felt like I've had decent liberty before whenever I've spoken in a theme similar to it. But everybody's experience is different. And there's no doubt about it that prior to me taking my seat over there this morning, my mind was in the book of Galatians. And I felt as much at peace about it as I arrived here this morning as I ever have. But I don't suppose I could turn to that book right now if you tried to pry it open in my hands. And I remember when I was growing up, and a man would stand where I'm standing and he'd make mention of his mind changing, and I remember thinking, that can't be that big a deal. But I can assure you, as one that is now here in that place, it's a very trembling thought. And it's not because I've never read through the thoughts that are now on my mind. It's not because I believe that I'm about to step out in something that I've never paid attention to, but it's just sometimes when you feel like your mind's at peace and your mind shifts, we just trust that the Lord's will is in the matter. And I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 2 this morning. And I want to start reading with verse 25. And if you're familiar enough with your scriptures, you'll know that we're going to certainly, in regards to the theme of Luke chapter 2, be around the theme that the world observes at this point in time of the year, and it being the birth of the Lord. I do not believe that Jesus was born in December. I believe there's sufficient enough scripture to support that he probably wasn't. And I'm not here to try to defend that this morning or to try to speak against it. I'm just trying to follow the inclinations of my mind and In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, the scripture says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." In the second chapter of the book of Luke, one of the things that you'll observe as you read through this chapter is that you have the different observations, if you will, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one that you come to is the observation of the shepherds. If you'll remember that based upon the vision that they had seen and based upon the prophecy that was given in regards to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they came and they brought forth, and the scripture records the observations from the shepherd's point of view of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last one in Luke chapter 2 is the observation of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ from a sister named Anna, the prophetess. As she's a lady who spent a great deal of time in the synagogue, and the scripture speaks unto us regarding her observation and what she saw whenever she was blessed to be able to come into contact with Joseph and Mary and the newborn babe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the other observation that you have is from the angle of the man named Simeon. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to look at the observation of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the man named Simeon. The scripture says here that there was a man in Jerusalem and his name was Simeon. Yeah. The scripture doesn't just tell us about his name. The scripture doesn't just tell us be able to identify him by his name, because I believe that there's things that's more important than just the name of Simeon. There's some things about this man that not only from the point of the observation of whenever he came into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ that are important, I believe there's some things about the life of the man named Simeon that encourage us and tell us about why the Lord maybe used him as one of the ones that came into contact with the newborn babe being the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the scripture says, introduces us to this man, the scripture says that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The scripture tells us about this man. And he says that he was the same man who was a just and devout man. I believe that's pretty important whenever we consider what the Lord is about to show us through Simeon is, what about the man? And a lot of people would hear me as I focus a lot of times on the characters in the Bible and say, "Brother Will, you're focusing too much on the characters." I pray that I never pull attention away from the main character, and that is God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we fail to see the interaction and to see some of the things about the other characters in the Scripture, we're missing about where some of the fellowship comes from between them and God Himself, between the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's a man named Simeon. And the scripture says that he's a just man. Yeah. A man that's just is an honorable man. You ever thought, and if you could describe, if you could say one word this morning that you prayed that when others thought or mentioned your name, what adjective would they use to describe you? What would they describe you as? I want to tell you, nothing could be a better compliment as far as I'm concerned. And no, I'm not telling you that I'm hoping that you'll the next letter that you write me say the just Will Martin. But I want to tell you, for somebody to describe a man as being an honorable man, a just man, is a great accolade. And this man named Simeon was a just man. He was an honorable man. That means that honesty and that which was right was important to this man. He's a just man. Oh, you know, this isn't just any man. You know, the Lord could have rose up the most carnal drunk on the street in order to come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, but He didn't. He speaks unto us of a man that's just. He's also a man that's devout. A man that's devout is one that is spiritually disciplined. One that is spiritually entrenched in their walk to follow God. That's what this man was. If you'll remember, there was another man over in Acts chapter 10 that the Lord utilized in a mighty way.
And one of the words that describes that man in Acts chapter 10, whose name was Cornelius, is that he was a devout man. And in other words, here is a spiritually disciplined man. God means something to this man. The Lord means something to it. In other words, he's not one of these that just says that which is going to come to pass is going to come to pass. I'm just going to live my life any old way. Not Simeon. He's a man that's an honorable and devout man. He's spiritually disciplined. And he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Oh, if I hadn't said enough already that this man is an honorable and just man. And that he's a devout man. He's spiritually disciplined. Here's a man that's waiting on the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for something to come forth that is a consolation, that is a confirmation of Israel and the promises that were given therein through all the Old Testaments. Here's a man that is waiting on that consolation. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes whenever I read through these descriptions of the people in the Scriptures, you know, how do you apply the descriptions of the people in the Scripture and say, how am I supposed to be more like them in the positive way? How am I supposed to live more like them? Not because they are the model, but because the Lord Jesus Christ is. But whenever somebody's living after the model of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to do what we can to follow that man. Here's a man. He's a just and devout man. He's waiting on the consolation of Israel. He's waiting on something that the Lord is about to bring forth in his midst so that he's about to see it. He's been waiting for it. He's been waiting for it. You know, a lot of people would read that and say, well, he's waiting on the coming of the Lord. The Lord came. He was born. He was born of a virgin. He lived for 33 and a half years. He was crucified on the cross at Calvary. He arose to sit on the right hand of God. He was waiting on something that's already come to pass. How are we supposed to apply the waiting of the consolation of Israel under our lives? I tell you, little Lamb of God, just as Simeon was waiting on the consolation of Israel, every single one of us this morning should have a burning and a yearning in our heart that we're waiting on the consolation of Israel today. I'm waiting on the return of the Lord. You know, the script, the son, the hymn that we sing says, We'll wait till Jesus comes. And the world hears us sing that and say, what are you waiting for? The hymn ought to ring, we'll work. We'll work. I want to tell you, it doesn't mean that there's not things to do, but whenever it comes to the return of the Lord, what we're doing is we're waiting on the return of the Lord. We'll wait till Jesus comes. The wait is still just as true today as it was over in the Old Testament. You remember what the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica? He said that he remembered without ceasing their work of faith. Faith is a good thing to work and to labor for. You can't work and labor to get it. But when you have it, it's a good thing to work and to labor for. Not to get it, but to labor in. How about that? Is that a better way to term it? Supposed to labor for or labor in. Said that they remember without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying is that just as Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, so does the New Testament disciple today wait on the return of the Lord and wait on the Lord. You know, it goes all the way back into the old. Do you remember what the psalmist David said? You know, a good study to do is to go through the Psalms and read the number of times in which David encourages us to wait or to express that he has waited. Scripture says, and I believe it's the 14th verse of Psalms 27, the Scripture tells us to wait on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, there's things, and if you cross them up, you'll be thoroughly confused, I guarantee you that. There's people that whenever it comes to obedience will tell you that they're waiting on the Lord to obey. In other words, whenever you ask somebody, what are you waiting on to do this? You know, you often find two people that are head over heels in love with one another. And I'm not just talking about full of lust. I'm talking about in love with one another. We've all seen them, and you can tell the difference between love or lust. You can spend about just a few minutes with somebody and see whether or not they think more of themselves than they do of the person that they're with, or whether or not they feel committed and devoted to the person that they're with. That means that they love them more than they love themselves. That's what love is. They love one another. And sometimes you'll ask them, what are you waiting for to do the right thing? Well, we're waiting on the Lord. Well, you know, there's times whenever you're expressing and saying that you're waiting on the Lord, whenever the Lord has already told you what you're supposed to do. There's no more waiting left. But there's things in which the Scripture plainly declare unto us that you and I have no control in. You and I have no say in. And whenever it comes to the work of the Lord, what we must do and what the Lord encourages us to do is to wait on the Lord. Whenever it comes to the new birth, whenever it comes to the Lord giving life to one of His, I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, there's not one thing that you can put your hand to the plow and do that'll change the timing of it. There's not one thing that you can do to make it come to pass. What must happen is what the Scripture describes in us, is that we wait on the Lord. Because it's the work of the Lord. It's not our work. It's not something that He's declared unto us as our doings. It's something that's the Lord's doings. Whenever it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever those apostles asked Jesus about the timing of His return, whenever He spoke unto them and said that it was a timing that was of the Father, I can tell you plainly by the Scriptures today that that is not something that you and I can change the timing of. It's something that is the timing of the Lord. And what we are doing until that time comes to pass is we are patiently waiting on the consolation of Israel. We are waiting on the Lord. Here's Simeon. He's a man that's just and devout. He's waiting for the consolation of the Lord. He's doing a good work. You know, if I could encourage you in anything this morning, there's some things that are not in your hands, they're in the Lord's hands. And I'm encouraging you to wait on the Lord. You know, and it's not just the new birth, it's not just the return of the Lord. I believe there's a proverb that speaks in regards to waiting on the Lord. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. But wait on the Lord and He shall save thee, is what the Scripture says. So that tells me that there's some judgment that's not in our hands. It doesn't mean that there's no judgment in your hands. It means that there is some that is in the Lord's hands. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. But I will wait on the Lord and He shall save thee. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know, that's an easy thing. Make no mistake about it. There's things that I, as your pastor, understand that I can tell you, and it is so easy to say. I can pronounce it easy. Wait, it is a single syllable. I can even spell it most of the time. W-A-I-T. It's easy for me to stand up here and to say it to you. Wait, 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 wait. But it's one of those things that while it's easy to tell somebody to do, I understand the difficulty in doing it sometimes. But what Simeon was doing is he was waiting on the Lord. And the Scripture says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And here's the man that the Scripture says was not only just and devout and waiting on the consolation of Israel, but the Holy Ghost was upon him. Don't you know that this man that we read about, whose observations and interactions with the Son of God are recorded here. Whenever the Scripture speaks of the Holy Ghost being upon one, that means he has some fellowship with God. The Holy Ghost was upon him. That means that there was some fellowship between he and God. The Holy Ghost is no less God than the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was about to come in to here to be in this synagogue with him. The Holy Ghost was upon him. He was one that had fellowship with God. You know, if all we do is apply everything in the eternal context, then we could go and say, well, the Holy Ghost was upon him. That means he was born again of the Spirit of God. Well, I got news for you. If he wasn't born again of the Spirit of God, the first three descriptions of this man would not have ever come forward. There is not an honorable man who is not a born-again child of God. There is not a devout man that is not already born again of the Spirit of God. There is not a man who is waiting for the consolation of Israel and patiently waiting on the work of the Lord that is not already a born-again child of God. Those three things are true because he was a child of God, and the fourth is too, and that is that he had fellowship with God Almighty because the Holy Ghost was upon him. Amen. You know, I'm not one that gives much credit to the wicked. You know, I was discussing one time about the Scriptures and with somebody, and they began to tell me that they thought that the Scriptures would be good for the wicked.
I said, well, what verse do you use to find that, to arrive at that conclusion? I mean, the wicked is somebody who has enmity against God. They hate God. But yet you've got a book that you're going to hand to him and say, here's a book written by somebody that you hate. You ought to read it and see if it'll do you some good. What do you think they're going to do with that? The scripture never tells us that the book was written for the wicked. It was written that the man of God may be perfect. And the man of God who the Lord has dealt with can benefit greatly from this book, but the wicked can do nothing with it, and they will not do anything with it. I tell you, little Lamb of God, this man named Simeon had already been dealt with by God. He was a just and devout man. He was a man that was waiting on the consolation of Israel, and he had fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And due to those things, the Lord is going to use him. And I believe just in the same manner today, if we can apply our walk to the Lord in the same way, I believe that our experience, no, we cannot literally maybe do what Simeon is blessed to be able to do here, but oh, we can have some spiritual experiences. Because the scripture says that as he gave the description of this man, that he followed the Spirit. He says, well, let me go through first what was revealed unto him. I got a verse ahead of myself. Once you get too excited and get too far ahead of yourself, sometimes there's no going back. I believe that's exactly what the Lord was talking about whenever he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No preacher that gets too far of his head of himself in the verses and tries to go back is any good, because it never has the effect it does if you'll just take your time and work your way through it. The scripture says that there was a vision that was shown unto him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You know, sometimes whenever you read of men of faith in Scripture, and it doesn't tell us that Simeon ever told anybody what this vision was, but imagine if he did. Imagine the scoffers and the onlookers that would look at here this man is, that he's been told by the Holy Ghost, who's upon him because he walks with him, that he will not see death till he shall see the Lord's Christ. I believe the reaction would have been similar to those folks that saw Noah build an ark, don't you? I believe it would have been the same as that prophet, whenever that prophet Elijah, who went before the face of a king and told that king that it shall not rain upon this earth for this many days. It will not rain. But yet the Lord is going to send me up into the mouth of a brook, and he's going to provide for me to drink from that brook, and he's going to send ravens to feed me there. You ever seen a raven and what they do with food? Maybe it'd be a good experience. Every once in a while we need to get out of the house and put the TV remote down and put the, doing some shopping the other day, and we passed by, you know, one of these video game players. We don't have them, and I'm not here to preach against them. Please don't. If you have one, don't go burn yours tonight because you said Brother Will says that they're no good. But we never have bought one. We don't have one. Our biggest encouragement to our kids a lot of times is get outside and get some fresh air, you know, as opposed to encouraging them to be inside. But you know, whenever we looked over there at that, me and her both stopped and we looked and we kind of looked at one another and said, we just still don't, you know, every once in a while we need to get out. And one of the things you can do if you get out is you can observe what a raven will do with food. And if you have ever seen a raven share one morsel of food, you record it. Because you have seen something that only one other person that has ever lived has ever seen, and that is Elijah himself. The raven does not share it, he consumes it. But yet here's a man named Elijah that says, the Lord's going to feed me at the mouth of a brook, and a raven's going to bring me food. I tell you, the world looked at him probably a lot of the ways that maybe the world may look at you and I today. Whenever we express what our faith is in, and that is our faith is in God. Our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in God. It doesn't matter whenever it comes, whenever you're talking about the new. Our faith is in God whenever it comes to the new birth. It is not in and of ourselves. It's because we wait on the hope of the righteousness which is by the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait on that hope. We believe in that hope. We believe that He is going to do it. And you can look at us just as they probably looked at Simeon whenever he declared that the Lord has promised me that I will not see death until I have seen the Lord's Christ. Oh, what a man. Here the Lord has visited him.
And it's told him that because, and even people say, I can't tell you without a doubt that it was because of who he was that the Lord used him. But I can tell you, whenever you look at the characteristics of him, whenever you look at the characteristics of Anna the prophetess, you'll see that those that are devout and faithful are those that are blessed to have the most uplifting spiritual experiences. I can tell you that. I can not only tell you that through these two examples, I can tell you that all throughout the Word of God, those that are the most faithful. And I'm not telling you that a man can just become faithful that is wicked in this world. We understand that a man must first be dealt with by God in order to be faithful. But those that are faithful are those that are blessed to have the most spiritual experiences with the Lord. And here Simeon is a man that even the Lord has come to and has told him that he shall not see death until he has seen the Lord's Christ. Oh, what a promise. What a promise given unto a man that you're going to be blessed to see the very one that has existed from all eternity, but he is yet going to be manifested in the flesh here in this world. And the Scripture has said that that he'll be blessed to see. The Scripture says in verse 27 that he came by the Spirit into the temple. It's hard whenever we read through accounts like this to know the magnitude of the spiritual providence that was used for him to go there. Did the Spirit literally pick him up and take him there? Or did he, having received the inclination of the Spirit to go, went? I believe that the second would line up with what we try to teach regarding obedience and spiritual experiences with the Lord. And that is that we're blessed to be able to see the manifestation of the promises of God whenever the inclination of the Spirit comes to us and we follow that inclination and do what we believe that the Lord is telling us to do. I can tell you without a doubt that you will not always score 100 in that category. You will not. There's been times whenever I felt like the Lord was telling me to go. And it was not, it became very clear very early on that it was not in the Lord's will for me to go to a certain place. And there's never, if you think that you're miserable when the Lord is not, when the Lord is not in the matter of the man preaching, I promise you, because I've been there too, it's not near as miserable there as it is here. It's a lot worse from up here whenever the Lord is not in the matter than it is from there. And, you know, the easy solution to be with, and a lot of times is, well, can he just quit? Well, you know, I've tried to quit at times, and sometimes you just can't find a place to stop. You just keep going. So I can't tell you that you'll score 100. But the more and more that you follow the inclination of the Spirit, the more and more you'll be able to detect when he is in the matter and when he's not. It's just like anything else in this world. The more experience that you have, the better you become at it. Whenever it comes to the inclination of the Spirit of God, the more you trust in him, the more you'll know whenever it's him, and the more you'll know when it's not him. And I tell you, Simeon, the Scripture says that this man came by the Spirit into the temple. He came by the Spirit of God into the temple. And whenever he entered into that temple, having received the vision that the Lord had given him by the Holy Ghost, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in to the temple and the parents brought in the Lord Jesus Christ to do for him after the custom of the law. Now you see, if you'll remember, according to the custom of the Levitical law, upon the eighth day of a male child's life, they were required to go and to make an offering at the synagogue. And depending upon the well-being of the parents, it determined what that offering would be. We learn a little bit here about the family that Jesus was born into, because the Scripture tells us up in verse 24 that what they brought to offer was a pair of turtle doves or turtle pigeons, which is the lowest offering that was required. In other words, they were not wealthy to do people. They were poor people. He was born into a
he was born into a poor family. He was born in accordance with this world. He's born as a son of a carpenter. And they came to bring forth and to do what accordance with the law they were required to do. Now we've read about Simeon and the man, and what I believe to be his experience leading up to this time. And here he is, he's in the synagogue with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're blessed to be able to see what he experienced by having come to this place this day. And the scripture says in verse 28 that he took him up in his arms. That he literally took the Son of God and took him up in his arms. I can remember the first time I held every one of my children. I can remember, if the Lord blessed me to be able to die with these memories or him come back first, I can remember the first thought when I saw my children the first time. We tell the story, when Lila was born, I was scared to death. I don't know enough about medical stuff. I know just enough to worry me. I know way little to the point that whenever I start mentioning something about medical, about medicine, that my wife holds her breath. I can tell you that because she's always worried about what I'm going to say because she knows I'm not learned in it. But I didn't know that if based upon some of the things that took place in the delivery that a child could be born blue, bruised. But if it wasn't for the machine over there telling me the heartbeat, I thought she... I didn't know she was alive because I had never seen a baby be bruised like that before. But I can remember when I think the nurse saw the look on my face and she said, "She's just bruised. It's going to be okay." And I can remember the joy that was in my heart. I can remember the joy of holding all the other ones whenever they were brought forth into this world. I wouldn't trade that experience for anything in this world. But I want to tell you, I believe Simeon experienced something better this day than I can ever relate to. Even though the joy that filled my heart, that I was blessed with, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, and what a great blessing it is. And they bring great joy to my life, and I pray it not be something that I ever take for granted, but that I raise them like they ought to be raised, and to go to church and to worship God as they should. But I don't believe there's anything that can equate to what Simeon experienced this day. He didn't just pick up one of his. He picked up the Lord. He picked up God and he held him in his arms. And here's a man that because he was a just man, he was devout and he waited on the consolation of Israel and he followed the inclination of the Spirit and had fellowship with the Holy Ghost that he got to handle the Son of God. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, today you may not can reach out and touch his flesh. I believe you'll be able to one day. I believe when your body is glorified, that it will not be like it was when Moses was in the mount and when the Apostle John saw Jesus Christ. When the Apostle John saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, he fell as one that was dead. And whenever Moses saw him in the mount, he could only look upon his hinder parts. Whenever the Lord transforms you and glorifies your body, whenever you're in the presence of Jesus Christ forever, I believe you can feel Him. I believe you can touch Him. I believe He can and will touch you. And whenever you're blessed to be able to have that sort of fellowship with Him, even though you may not touch His flesh now, you can be in the presence of Him and feel His Holy Spirit among the people of God whenever you maintain the titles that was given to Simeon here this day. It says that he lifted him up in his arms. He lifted him up in his arms. Oh, what joy. There was a lot of things going on in Bethlehem and in Jerusalem at that time. There was a lot of hustle and bustle going on outside. To a lot of people, just a normal day. To a lot of people, just normalcy, which, a lot of people would speak of the condition that our world finds itself in now, which is in a lot of ways bad, but it was in a lot of ways bad then too. There was a wicked king named Herod who ordered the slaying of all children 2 years of age and under to try to take this child's life. Oh, Lord, help us. And get a lot worse. Lord, help us. Lord, be merciful to us. Lord, protect us. It could get a lot worse. There was a lot of things going on out there that a lot of people maybe didn't know about what was going on in there. But I want to tell you, there was a spiritual experience going on inside the house of God that day. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, today there may be a lot of things going on around us today. People going on with their normal lives as if nothing is any different. But whenever we come together at the house of God, whenever we come together to feel the presence of the Lord, there can be something going on within the house that a lot of people may not know without. But we can feel the presence of the Lord just as Simeon felt and lifted up the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became man. You say, you believe He was God whenever He was a child? He was God whenever He was conceived in His mother's womb? He was God when He was born? He was God throughout His youth? He was God when He disputed with the Pharisees and the scribes in the synagogue whenever He was 12 years of age? He was God whenever He turned the water into wine? He was God whenever He hung on the cross at Calvary? He was God whenever He came up out of that grave? And He's God in heaven today. And that's who Simeon was blessed to be able to have this experience with. And the Holy Ghost. Here we go. The Holy Ghost.
Amen.
He's God from all eternity.
Yes,
He was God whenever He spoke unto the prophets of old. He was God whenever He had fellowship with Simeon. And I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost is God whenever we feel Him in our midst today. He's God. Here's Simeon. The Scripture says that He held him up in His arms. And he blessed God. In other words, he praised God. And he said, Lord, now lettest Thou Thy servant depart in peace according to Thy word. For mine eyes have seen Thy salvation.
Amen.
The peace of mind. You know, it's not sometimes until you go through some tribulations of mind in this world that you can gain an appreciation of a peace of mind. That was a good many years of my life when a peace of mind was just, you know, just a peace of mind. The Lord blessed me to have it. Had a peace of mind. But you know, been through some times when wasn't sleeping so good. Had some folks nabbing at my heels, like I compare it to walking down a neighborhood street and where a leash law is not in effect and you got a bunch of dogs trying to bite at your heels. I'd say that if Ronnie Loudermilk was here too, because you know he got bit by one time jogging up down the road. And you know, it took him about a year. You know, people would joke with him about it, and it really hurt his feelings for about a year. But you can joke with him next time you see him. He'll take it pretty well. Got him pretty good. But you know, there was a time when a peace of mind just was sort of something you took for granted. But whenever you go through trials, and the devil's at your mind and in your mind, you begin to see what a blessing a peace of mind is. What a blessing a good night's rest is. What a blessing to have the comforting presence of God with you. So that you don't have a disturbed mind, but you have a peace of mind. You know, I believe just as Simeon had this experience, the result of the experience was a peace of mind. A peace of mind. Best time I can tell you now, whenever my mind's at peace, is the more my mind is on God. And the more my mind's on God, and the more my mind is in His Word, and the more I'm among His people, the more peaceful my mind is. Where I can feel in my heart at times to say the same thing that Simeon says. And that is, whenever Simeon looked up and he cried and he said, Lord, now lettest Thy servant depart in peace according to Thy word. In other words, the prophecy has been fulfilled. I'm at peace in my mind. Lord, take me home to be with Thee. I want to tell you that just as the prophecy and the promises of God were fulfilled in Simeon's day, the prophecies and promises of God are fulfilled every day in our eyes. The reason why a lot of times we don't see them is because we don't look far. We see prophecies and promises of God fulfilled in our eyes. Whenever you're blessed to hear the... Whenever you're blessed to be in the presence of preaching, you know what it is? It's a fulfillment of a prophecy and promise of God. The prophet Jeremiah said, "He shall give thee teachers according to mine own heart." That I'll give you pastors according to mine own heart. And they shall feed you with knowledge and understanding.
Yeah.
That was a prophecy given. He says, "I'll give them to you." Whenever we're blessed to be able to see them, we see a fulfillment of a prophecy and promise of God. Whenever we see a little lamb of God come home to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and make a public profession of their sins and ask to be at home with the Lord, what you see is a fulfillment of the promise of God. And that is that the Lord will add daily unto the church in accordance with His will. It says He will do it. And I want to tell you, He'll add unto it His church until He returns again, because it'll be here somewhere, and the only way it's going to be here. It won't be because the sticks and stones may be standing. It'll be because there's little lambs that the Lord's blessing to come forward and to unite with the people of God and profess that they believe the same truth that the Lord preached. You know, you see the fulfillment of prophecies and promises in those things that we still see today. And I want to tell you, in them, our minds ought to be at peace. Our minds ought to be at peace. And that is that we're witnessing the presence of the Almighty God. And that's what Simeon saw this day. That's what Simeon was blessed to be able to see. He was a man that certainly had already enjoyed many memories in fellowship with the Lord because of him being a just and devout man waiting on the consolation of Israel and having the Holy Ghost upon him. But oh, he was blessed to see something special this day. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. He was born in Bethlehem Ephratah in accordance with Micah chapter 5 verse 2. "Although thou be little among the thousands, yet out of thee shall come forth He that is called the deliverer of Israel," I believe is what the scripture says. And that is, and that is where he came forth from. And Simeon saw it. You know, I'll tell you, he came forth the first time from Bethlehem Ephratah. I'll tell you, he's coming forth the next time out of those clouds in glory. He's coming forth out of the clouds. I can't tell you when he's coming, but I can tell you where he's coming from. You know, I'm not looking for the title of prophet this morning, but if that's what you want to give me, is being able to tell you, because His Word tells us where He's coming from. It says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God." He's coming forth from glory. "Hold me." It says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation."
Yes.
Oh, that the people of God, that every one of His children, oh, He's blessed to be able to come into communication with the truth, with that their eyes would profess what Simeon professes to see this day. And that is that his eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. His eyes have seen what God has said He will do. And their eyes have laid hold upon something that not everybody in this world sees. Not only not everybody in this world sees, but not every born-again child of God sees. I was talking to somebody the other day who's beginning to see some truth. I was speaking with somebody who's talking with someone who's beginning to see some truth. And I said, the next time you talk to them, you ask them this: "Do you believe you're going to heaven based upon anything that you will do or have ever done?" I said, "You ask them. Ask them that. Ask them plain. Do you believe you're going to be in glory one of these days because of anything that you've ever done?" And if they say no, I said, get them to show you why they believe that in the Word. And if they can show you that, I said, then get them to show you why then the Scripture encourages us to believe and to have confidence in the truth in the Lord. And I said, if they can tell you that, if they can tell you they're not going to glory because of anything that they've done, if they can rightly divide them why we believe and why we encourage people to believe, I said, you look them straight in the eye. And I said, you tell them that they see what there's a multitude of children of God that do not see here in this world, that they have been blessed to be able to see a precious truth, just as Simeon saw, "Thine eyes have seen thy salvation." Whenever a little lamb of God is able to see that Jesus did it for them and all to Him He owes, and that we do nothing in order to be able to go to glory one of these days, but oh, to be able to believe that truth and to be able to walk in it. Oh, they've seen thy salvation. Who's the owner of that salvation?
I tell you what, that's the Lord's salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, because he's the one that brought it to you. Oh, little lamb. Simeon saw it. I'm not going to spend the time to go through the rest of these verses. If the Lord will bless me to be your pastor, and if I follow the inclinations of the flesh around Christmas time again, we may read the rest of what Simeon says here in this experience. But I believe the Lord can be in the matter to speak of these truths. It doesn't matter what time of year it is. I tell you, Simeon not only had this experience, he spoke unto Mary and Joseph. You know, when you think about that for a second, you see what a righteous man this man was. Here you have the mama and daddy of the Son of God. Now, we understand earthly daddy. But here you have them that has brought forth this child. And yet Simeon speaks encouraging words to them. And oh, did he declare the truth to them. That here he's come to be the light unto the Gentiles. And wasn't he? I tell you, we're a house full of Gentile folks this morning. And if we believe we can see anything, it's because the Lord became a light unto the Gentiles. The Scripture says that he's come for the rising and fall of many in Israel. There were those like him that had probably suffered reproach because of what he stood for, who he came to rise up. But he came to bring down those who have for years believed it was going to be in accordance with their ways as opposed to the ways of the prophets. And he spoke encouraging words. You know, it's amazing to see the reaction of Mary and Joseph, not only to them, but to the shepherds. They marveled of these things that came forth. It shows that from the level of unlearnedness that they had about exactly what all they were in a part of. We know that the angel had already visited Joseph. We know that the angel had already visited Mary. But oh, when they began to see those that were looking for his coming, what comfort it was to them. I tell you, is that us today? Shouldn't we be the Simeons of the New Testament church? And that is that we're ones that are honorable people, devout, spiritually committed to our service to the Lord. They were waiting on the consolation of Israel. That we're ones that have fellowship with the Holy Ghost. That we're ones that are blessed to be able to have the experiences in the synagogue, the feeling the presence of God Himself. Oh, I pray for more of that. Do you pray for that? Do you pray that we're blessed to be able to have these experiences in our New Testament walk? I know we need to teach about and declare and speak it to be truth of the promises of God and ones that are sure and yea and that have no determination as far as fulfillment upon anything that we do. Oh, but the Lord would bless us to remember that there's some promises of God that are dependent upon what we do. And that we would see Simeon and see what he was blessed to experience and find encouragement in. That he was able to see the Lord's salvation before he departed from this place. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
The Lord's